Matthew chapter 19, the first 12 verses of this chapter, page 1110 in the Pew Bible. Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give a wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry." Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this teaching, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it." May the Lord open our hearts to receive all that he has to say to us on the subject of marriage. My brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord willing, this will be the first of a series of three sermons on the subject of marriage and divorce. And this evening I'm going to ask that we think together about our Lord's design for marriage. Next week we will consider together what our Lord has to say about the difficult and painful subject of divorce. And then at the end of the month, we will look at what the Apostle Paul has to say, speaking also the inspired Word of God concerning that same subject. Don't think any of us can deny that this is an important and a timely topic, because all of us, in one fashion or another, have to do with marriage. Many of us are married, but even if we are not married ourselves, we have to do daily with people who are married, and our lives are intertwined with marriage as such. And there are many questions and there are many issues that emerge. And not all of these have to do with the dissolution of marriage that we call divorce. They also have to do with the very legitimacy and necessity of the institution of marriage as such. Why do we need marriage? People are asking, marriage, the institution of marriage, who wants to live his life in an institution? Do we need it? Well, now, before we get into the subject of marriage, I would like to say a word to those among us who are not married. You are the so-called singles. And let me assure you that I know what that is, being single, because I was single myself for quite a few years before I entered into marriage. And so I know what some of the problems are. I also know what some of the opportunities and privileges of the single state are. But I know that single people sometimes feel neglected. They sometimes feel shunted aside, feel treated somewhat like second-class citizens. And single people are very often made to feel in one way or another that somehow, just somehow, they don't quite measure up. And single people do experience social limitations that exist in our society, his or her opportunity. And so we have to ask the Lord for patience. And we have to ask the Lord to send us that right partner. And sometimes we need to share that personal need with others so that we have a partner with whom we are praying for the blessing of a marriage partner. Now, these sermons on marriage should be of interest to you in any case, because you are looking forward to the blessing of marriage. But there are others among us who deliberately choose not to marry for whatever reason. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, that it is good for a man not to marry. And later on in that chapter, he says that he wished that all men were as he, that is, not married. And in Matthew 19, verse 12, as we read a moment ago, our Lord says that some persons have renounced marriage for the sake of serving the kingdom of heaven. And from these verses, we see that there are various reasons why persons do not marry. And these persons are not under condemnation because they choose to live their lives in a single state. Our Lord himself was not married. But that was not an aspect of his sin bearing. The original mandate which was given to us as human beings was a command to be fruitful and multiply. And that is a mandate for all of us. It is a mandate, however, which is legitimately fulfilled only from within the bonds of marriage. And therefore, every one of us must consider marriage as an option for himself or herself. And by that I mean that every one of us must be open to the possibility of entering into the married state. And we must consider what our responsibility is in the light of this command of the Lord to be fruitful and to multiply. But at the same time, the Scripture makes it very clear that being single is not sinful. And beyond that, persons who choose to live in a single state are under no obligation at all to give an accounting to the rest of us for their singleness. The singles among us do not have to appear before the consistory to explain why they are not married. And by the same token, they do not have to appear before the rest of us personally to give an explanation. And we may not hold them accountable for an explanation. It is presumptuous, inconsiderate, impertinent, and even rude for us to demand from them an explanation. But our purpose this evening is to talk about our Lord's design for the married state. What does Jesus have to say about marriage? In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus takes us back to Genesis 2, verse 24. A man and a woman are to leave their parental household, and they are to unite as man and wife. Jesus then adds that they are no longer two, but they are to be thought of as one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Now just three observations concerning this text. First of all, the man and the woman who intend to marry must leave the parental household. When a man and a woman marry, they are no longer a part of an existing household. They begin a new home. They begin a home of their own. And that is symbolized by the fact that they set up housekeeping on their own. Now I know that for financial or possibly other reasons, it may not always be possible for a newly married couple to set up housekeeping on their own. But that certainly is the goal toward which they are striving, and the sooner the better. A man and his wife living together in their own home. But brothers and sisters, that leaving of father and mother is more than just a physical departure. It is also an emotional departure as well. Mentally and emotionally, as well as physically, we are to leave father and mother. As we grow older, as we grow up out of childhood, we develop a strong emotional bond with our parents. And as children in particular, we look to our parents for help in time of need. Our parents are and ought to be our main and basic support system. Brothers and sisters, once we are married, it is different. Once we are married, we find our basic support, our emotional resting place, not in our parents, but in our partner. The day comes when you have children running around the house, and those children are making a lot of noise, and you just find it so hard to deal with them, and those children are getting on our nerves, they're getting to be just too much. We can't run home to father and mother under those circumstances. We go to our husbands and we go to our wives. And there, between husbands and wives, we deal with those problems. We deal with those tensions. Of course, we can ask mother and father for their input if we so desire. Of course, we can ask them for their advice and for their help. But their help and their advice must never, ever jeopardize the independence and the integrity of the house that has been created through marriage. The day that we get married, we must understand what that marriage means. We are leaving their home, the home of father and mother. Their home is no longer our home. Our home is the house, the home that we share with the person whom we have married. And again, you perceive that that is a coin with two sides. If young people who marry are required by the Lord to say farewell to their parents, then the parents must allow them to say that farewell. As parents, we do want the best for our children. We want the very best, and during those growing up years, yes, we do know what is best for our children, and we give them direction. We control their lives. But when our children leave home to get married, we must relinquish control, and we must be prepared to say farewell. And we have raised our children just for that purpose, so that they can go it on their own, husbands and wives together. Jesus said, a man will leave his father and mother. And that is as much a word for fathers and mothers as it is for sons and daughters. And when we understand our Lord's will on that point, we are a long way down the road to resolving many of the problems that arise in a marriage situation. Secondly, the man and the woman who intend to marry must cleave to one another. You've heard it before, I'm sure. Leave and cleave. That's the message of Genesis 2:24. And it's the message repeated by our Lord in Matthew 19. Marriage is a union of two persons so that they are no longer two, but one. A man and a woman who unite in marriage must now speak with one voice. They must love, and they must be supportive of one another. And yes, that means that both husband and wife must be prepared to surrender something of their own independence for the sake of the union that has been established. Jesus says in verse 6 that they are no longer two. They are one. When we grasp our Lord's teaching on this point, we see how different it is from what is so common in our day. The prevailing idea in our day is that individuality is much more basic than the union. And husbands and wives are being counseled to place a priority on their own personal development. In effect, we are being counseled today for husbands and wives to think of themselves as two rather than as one, so that the living arrangement is hardly more than a convenience, and even the sexual union is treated the same way, as a pleasant convenience, rather than as a union such that two become one. Is it any wonder that such a union predicated on the priority of individuality is so easily broken? There is in so many marriages so little to break. No wonder that people question the need for a marriage license or a wedding ceremony. What is the difference between living together with benefit of clergy or living together without benefit of clergy? Again, Jesus says that they are no longer two, but one. Perhaps you want to sit down with your wife or your husband and ask yourself, how does our oneness come to expression in the house, and in the church, and in the community? Certainly the question of headship becomes important at this point. And that headship rests with the man of the household. As our Lord teaches us, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. And there is no way to evade the biblical teaching on that point, nor should we want to. The two become one. And thirdly, the man and the woman who are married are joined together by the Lord. Partners find one another, they get acquainted, they have all of the ups and the downs of courtship, and that can be rough riding. Those of us who have been through it know whereof we are speaking. Then you have the proposal, and you have the acceptance, and the planning for the ceremony, and at last, the I do. Then we take a deep breath and we stand back and we ask, my, what have we done? Well, more profoundly, it is the Lord who has accomplished something. The scripture says, what God has joined together, what God has joined together. And that means that all marriages, certainly marriages among believers, are made in heaven. Jesus does not suggest that there are any exceptions. What God has joined together. One time I counseled with a believer who wanted out of his marriage. And he was busy seeking for a divorce. You know what his excuse was? His excuse was that God had not joined him to his partner. And so he was free to leave. What God has joined together, let man not separate. Oh, God didn't join us. So he was free to leave. Well, brothers and sisters, it doesn't work that way. Every union of believers is wrought by the Lord. And what God has joined together, none of us is free to separate. But I'm going to say more about that next Lord's Day, the Lord willing. What is our Lord's design for marriage? Marriage is a permanent union of a man and a woman in the bonds of mutual love and faithfulness. Marriage is a covenant bond similar to the covenant that we have with the Lord. The Lord God freely chose to enter into covenant with us and with our children. And we can be absolutely certain, according to His Word, that He will not break His promise of love and faithfulness, a promise which has been signed and sealed in baptism and in the Lord's Supper. And surely He does not expect us to break that bond of love and faithfulness with Him. In His sovereign good pleasure, He brings men and women into a covenant relationship that we call marriage. Marriage can be a scary thing just because it is such a permanent arrangement. But marriage also, according to God's design, is such a great blessing. Precisely because of its permanence, it gives us the security that we need. And it gives our children the security that they need. That sense of being at home. I don't have to worry. I don't have to be anxious. Because God has made this marriage. And it's going to last. I can be sure of it. You see, brothers and sisters, that's why it's so terribly important whom we marry. That's why we can't just rush into marriage. So much at stake. But we don't want to be afraid of it either. Because the Lord who makes marriages also gives us the grace to love and to grow in love. The Lord fully intends that our marriages are going to get better as time goes on. And with His blessing, they do. Whether you are now married or whether you are looking forward to marriage, let your marriage be a marriage in the Lord. Leave and cleave. Become one in that holy bond, a union of man and woman in body and in spirit for the sake of Christ and His church. Father, we rejoice in the blessing that You have given to so many of us to bring us together as husbands and wives. We thank You, Lord, for the homes that You have given to us and the security that You give us in this permanent bond, a nest where we can raise our children and our children can find security also, because they know that they will be loved just as surely as we love one another and just as surely as You love us. Father, we know the attack that is being made upon the home and upon the institution of marriage today. Give us the grace to resist, the grace to model what homes should be according to Your ordinance. And we pray, Lord, that we may raise a testimony in our community and in our nation to the wisdom of Your ordinance. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.